And I'm appreciative of those of you who came to lead us in some worship and praise. Bob, Deborah, and appreciate our sound and video, Ray and Glenn, and what's his name back there? Yeah, the old guy. And our vast audience. We'll try to get you out before curfew, brother. Praise the Lord. So we're in 2 Peter. I'm making my way over there myself. Yeah. Would have been Doris's birthday. She had a birthday with the Lord. Praise God. All right, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. See, for once, I'm correct. All right, so the last couple of weeks, we've looked at two things that we already have. We already have precious faith. Like precious faith, the same precious faith as the apostles, our faith should mirror theirs. What they taught, we should teach. What they believed, we should believe. So we have like precious faith, verse 1. And we also saw in verse 4 last time, we have exceeding great and precious promises. They're given unto us. So we have precious faith, like precious faith, and we have precious promises. But I'd like for us to look tonight at what more we need, or what we need to add to our precious faith and precious promises. And that's going to be our text tonight, beginning in verse 5 and through verse 11. So if you're there with me, beside this, besides the exceeding great and precious promises and the like precious faith, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is a whole lot in these verses, a whole lot. So we're going to peel this onion a little bit at a time and see what we can glean from it. What we have right now, exceeding great and precious promises and like precious faith, and what more we need. We need to add, because these verses tell us what we, not necessarily what we lack, but what we might lack. It's an indication of what qualities we may be deficient in. There may be a deficiency. I had some blood work done some time back, and I remember them telling me, you look good, everything looks normal, except we see that you're deficient in iron. So, you add to whatever you're doing, a little iron supplement, and you're back on track. You got a deficiency. Well, here there's a deficiency that we could have if these things aren't in our lives. Because, the great physician is always monitoring our spiritual condition. He's always got his stethoscope to our heart, and he's always monitoring our speech, our behavior, our actions, our reactions. I mean, the great physician is never asleep. So his prescription, according to Peter right here, is as follows. You have precious faith, the same precious faith as the apostles. At least that's what you're supposed to have. You have been given exceeding great and precious promises. But these virtues he mentions right here are absolutely vital to a healthy Christian life, to your spiritual health, and must be added to your life, to your spiritual character. And actually, they need to be added just to the very fiber of your being. They have to be a part of you, of who you are. It's not like a coat of paint that makes you look better, but it's something that's added to the very soul, the very fiber of your being. And this adding to our faith, this is our present tense obligation. It's an obligation to each of us. And if you notice again down in verse 5, he says that we ought to be diligent about it. He says, giving all diligence. We're not to take this obligation lightly. Giving all diligence. So the idea of being diligent is you don't neglect it. You're not irresponsible about it, but you take it seriously. If the physician tells you, take these twice a day, for your own spiritual health, you should take it twice a day and not skip or not neglect it. It's your obligation, though, to obey.
That's right.
It's your obligation to obey because the physician's not going to come to your house and give you the pills. And they're not going to send a nurse to come give you the pills. No, they're going to leave it up to you. You, a big boy or a big girl, a grown-up, in other words, you should be responsible to do it. And here we are responsible. This is our present obligation to add to our faith and to be diligent about it. So we should want to, absolutely. You know, the thing is, when he starts talking about adding these characteristics to our faith, you know what he's indicating very clearly here is that you can be a Christian. You can have faith. You can be a Christian. You can possess the right faith. And you are an heir. Being a Christian, you are an heir of the promises. But you can actually lack in your own character. There are things a person can lack in their character, in their moral composition, in their ethical behavior. There are virtues that a person can lack. Maybe they don't act right, talk right, behave right. We know that there is such a thing as carnal Christians, immature Christians. Paul writes to the Corinthian church about that. He says, you're carnal. You're still children. It's really a sad thing when you see spoiled, rotten, immature, fleshly Christians who never grow up, never mature, never really develop proper character, responsibility, you know, things like that. They just never grow up. Faith is the beginning. Faith is the beginning of our walk with God. It's where we begin this blessed walk, but then it's up to us to grow up and to mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we add these seven virtues. He mentions seven characteristics here that we add to faith, and this requires our diligence. The idea of diligence, the word means that you actually make every effort, extend every effort. Wiest, in his word studies in the Greek New Testament, calls it intense effort. And diligence, by the way, the Greek word is interesting. It comes from spoude. It's where we get our word speed from. In other words, you do it with haste. You do this right now. You don't delay it. Don't put this off. This isn't something for another day that you can develop these things years from now. No, he's saying this you must add to your faith. Do this diligently. Do this with all dispatch. Do it right now, in other words. The Sister Maida would say, pronto. Do this right now. So let's look at what we're supposed to add. And by the way, adding to your faith, the idea of adding, it means to add in full supply so that it's not lacking in anything, but in full supply, a generous portion. And don't be satisfied with less than a full supply. And what are we to add to our faith? Verse 5, virtue. Some versions translate it moral excellence. Others translate it moral goodness. And that's what it means. It means to be morally upright. It means to be pure, to be chaste. Williams translates it moral character. Add to your faith moral character. And you know, that's the meaning of it. The same word, virtue, is translated also in Peter, 1 Peter 2:9. It's translated praises. 1 Peter 2:9, for you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You should show forth the praises. Same word that's translated virtue right here. It means excellence. That you should show forth the excellence of the one who called you. The praises, the goodness. The goodness of the one who called you. So this word was also used in classical Greek by the ancient Greek writers in the sense that it means when you do what you're supposed to do, doing what you're supposed to do, that means it's virtuous. Or if you do what you should do, the right thing to do, that's considered virtuous or excellence. So for you and me, it translates this way. If we overcome the temptation to sin, if we overcome that temptation, and instead of yielding to it, succumbing to it, we overcome it, then that's virtuous. If somebody offends us and we don't respond in kind, but we crucify the flesh, close our mouth, you know, as far as responding in kind, and we smile and we're pleasant and we're kind, that's virtuous. If we resist the temptation to pick up something that doesn't belong to you, well, it's just sitting there, somebody left it there, but it doesn't belong to you, then again, that's an exercise of virtue. So, you know what? When a Christian does what they're supposed to do, when they act like a Christian, then that's virtuous. When we take up the cross, deny self, overcome, that's doing what we should do. That's being a mature Christian. A mature Christian is not, by the way, someone who is thin-skinned, easily offended, easily angered, easily gets their feathers ruffled. You know the kind of person you have to walk on eggshells around. You're familiar with people like that. There are people like that. You have to walk on eggshells around them because you have to be so careful you don't say the wrong thing, because you know they're looking for an opportunity to take offense, to get angry. You wonder, they expend a lot of energy, these folks. Just, it's like they're on a perch all the time waiting to pounce on something you said or something you didn't say or something you did. Or through the years, we have had quite a number of such people who have come through the church. None of them stayed, because sooner or later, somebody's going to step on your toes. Sooner or later, somebody's going to say something that they can take the wrong way. And that's what they're looking for, something to take the wrong way. And eventually, that's going to happen. You'll find something to take offense over. So, you know, those who are so quickly offended, they never really grow up. They never mature as Christians. they wind up isolating themselves somewhere, and they stay spiritual infants their entire life, which whatever things caused them to be that way, some way that they grew up perhaps, deep insecurities, easily offended pride, whatever it is, you know, if they can't get over those things, they never mature as Christians. They wind up isolating themselves and they just stay spiritual infants. But the mature Christian, the one who does what they're supposed to do, somebody offends you, you forgive them. Somebody says something unpleasant, you respond with kindness. Are you listening to me, Glenn? So, virtue is goodness, it's excellence of moral character, it's doing what we're supposed to do. And here's what he says also to add to our faith. Again in verse 5, add this to your faith. Add to virtue knowledge. Knowledge. The Greek word gnosis. It's where we get the word understanding, learning, and actually the idea for the believer, it's speaking of a moral wisdom and understanding of the things of the Lord. We're all supposed to be growing in knowledge. And when he's talking about growing in knowledge here, he's not talking about secular knowledge, although that, you know, that can be good, that can be helpful, that can help us to earn a living or get advancements, and there's nothing wrong with growing in secular knowledge. But what he's actually speaking of here is growing in the knowledge of the things of the Lord. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of what? Of physics, of history. All of those are good things, but he's talking about the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He says the same thing in verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Knowledge of him, knowledge of Christ. How do we know more about Christ? Well, we open up our Bibles and we learn. So he's talking about growing in knowledge of the things of God, understanding of the Word of God. The fact is, you and I are called to be students of the Bible. If you're a Christian, you know, you should really have a hunger for the book of God. That's how we see God. That's how we know God, or have at least an accurate understanding of God and who God is. And we can learn. We can grow. We can mature. 1 Peter 2:2, we studied this when we were doing 1 Peter. It says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Desire means to crave. As a newborn babe, crave, desire, long for the sincere milk, the undiluted milk, the pure word of God, because that's how we grow. I think one version translated it, like a newborn babe thirst for pure spiritual food, pure spiritual meat or pure spiritual food. Thirst for it, that you may grow up through that. That's how we grow, through the Word of God. We grow through the Word. The writer to the Hebrews lamented the fact that the Christians he was addressing there hadn't grown up. He lamented the fact that they had remained spiritual babies instead of becoming mature adults. He said to them, in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, Hebrews 5:11, he said, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. You are dull of hearing. The word dull basically means indolent. It means lazy, slothful, neglectful. You're dull. You're spiritually dull of hearing, for when the time you ought to be teachers You have need that one teach you again what is the first principles of the oracles of God. Oracles meaning words, the words of God, what God says. You ought to be able to teach others. This is what the writer is saying to the Hebrews. You've been in this long enough. You should grow up. You should be mature enough to teach others. Instead, you're spiritual babies. You're lazy. You're not getting into the word. You're not growing. You're immature. Because they were lazy. Like they must have been Americans. You're lazy. And you need to be taught all over again. He says, you have become as those who have need of milk and not strong meat. You're like babies with no teeth. You can't eat anything that's of substance. You can only suck. You have to have liquid only. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. You know why? For he is a baby. That's what he said. Everyone that useth milk, they can't eat strong. They can't eat what is solid food. They can't eat solid food, so they can only live on the baby food of the word of God. And the reason? They're babies. They don't have any spiritual teeth. They don't have any spiritual appetite. Strong meat, he says. Hebrews 5:14. Strong meat, that is solid food, belongs to those that are mature. They are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So they've been in the word of God. They can discern what's true, what's false, what's true, and what's almost true. It's vitally important that you and I are students of the Bible, that we grow in knowledge of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 15, another familiar verse, Paul told young Timothy, the pastor, but by application this, I think, speaks to each and every one of us. It applies to us all. He said, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One who can discern, who can accurately understand and convey the word of truth, the word of God. How do you do that? You study. You are to be diligent. There's that word, be diligent again. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. You see, God approves of the student of the Word of God, the true student, the diligent student, the one who loves the Word of God and who wants to understand it. God approves. Show yourself approved unto God. Not like those who were dull of hearing, the indolent, the lazy. They were not approved. We want to be approved. That we are not lazy Christians, but we are studious Christians. We want to know. And we want to know the truth. We want to be able to rightly divide the word of truth so that we accurately understand it. It's, you know, I found out years ago, you can't teach what you don't understand. And you certainly can't teach what you don't know. It's not enough to just say things if you don't understand even what you're saying. Then it just makes no sense. You have to be able to understand what you're saying, and that means you have to yourself be a student of the Word of God. I believe every Christian should be a full-time student of the Word of God. You also find out real quick that the Bible does not reveal its depths, its diamonds, to the casual reader, the lazy. You want to dig out the gems, the precious insights. It takes someone who's willing to dig and to study and to pray and to work things out. The sad truth is that I believe this is true. I don't believe I'm overstating it, but the average Christian today is really unable to tell the difference between what is true and what is not, what is accurate, what is inaccurate. They just don't know the Bible. They really don't. They're easily fooled. And this isn't just my opinion. It's been revealed in numerous studies and polls. I want to read something to you from an article that Albert Mohler wrote a couple of years ago. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's a sharp cookie, actually. And he wrote something, an article that was called The Scandal of Our Biblical Illiteracy. The Scandal of Our Biblical Illiteracy, and he said, it's our problem. It's our problem. I'm talking about the American church. And it is a very serious problem. So I want to just read a little bit from this article, and you'll understand why I said this. He said, while America's evangelical Christians are rightly concerned about the secular worldview's rejection of biblical Christianity, we ought to give some urgent attention to a problem much closer to home: biblical illiteracy in the church. This scandalous problem is our own, and it's up to us to fix it. Listen to this. He's quoting a poll by George Gallup that put the problem squarely. And I quote, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. How bad is it? It's worse than you can imagine. Now listen to the results of the poll. Fewer than half of adults can name the four Gospels. Many Christians can't identify more than two or three of the disciples. Now, this is Christians. We're not talking about unsaved people in the world. But according to research, according to the data from the Barna Research Group, 60% of Americans can't name five of the Ten Commandments. No wonder people break the Ten Commandments all the time. They don't know what they are, Barna said. The bottom line, increasingly America is biblically illiterate. He goes on and says, multiple surveys reveal the problem in stark terms. According to 82% of Americans, the saying that God helps those who help themselves is actually a Bible verse. Those identified as born-again Christians did better by 1%. Some of the statistics are enough to perplex even those aware of the problem. The Barna poll indicated that at least 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. Goes on and says, we're in big trouble. Sodom and Gomorrah is our husband and wife? He says the larger scandal is biblical ignorance among Christian. Choose whatever statistic or survey you like, the pattern is the same. America's Christians know less and less about the Bible, and it shows. How can a generation be biblically shaped in its understanding of human sexuality when it believes Sodom and Gomorrah to be a married couple? No wonder Christians show a growing tendency to compromise on the issue of homosexuality. Many who identify themselves as Christians are similarly confused about the gospel itself. An individual who believes that God helps those who help themselves will find salvation by grace and justification by faith to be alien concepts. Now, here's what he narrows it down to. Christians who lack biblical knowledge are the products of churches that marginalize biblical knowledge. I'm gonna read that again. Christians who lack biblical knowledge are the products of churches that marginalize biblical knowledge. Bible teaching now often accounts for only a diminishing fraction of the local congregation's time and attention. The move to small group ministry has increased opportunities for fellowship, but many of those groups never get beyond superficial Bible study. Well, the fact is, they can't. They can't get beyond superficial Bible study. Very few of them are equipped themselves to teach biblical doctrines. And in fact, those places can become a hotbed for the introduction of falsehood, error, heresy, you know, the latest popular Christian book and so forth. Youth ministries are asked to fix problems, provide entertainment, and keep kids busy. But how many local church youth programs actually produce substantial Bible knowledge in young people? They're just not equipped. They're not equipped with the Word, and that they go off to college, and they have nothing to hold on to. Their faith is quickly undermined, and the rug's pulled out from under them. He says, even the pulpit has been sidelined in many congregations. Preaching has taken a back seat to other concerns in corporate worship. What's taken the forefront, you think? The concert, that's right. The concert, the production, the show. The centrality of biblical preaching to the formation of disciples is lost, and Christian ignorance leads to Christian indolence and worse. Indolence, sloth, laziness, unconcern. And Mola says this is our problem. That is, it's the church's problem. And it's up to the churches to reverse this trend and reverse this course. Parents need to teach their kids at home, he says, and churches have to recover, in his words, the centrality and urgency of biblical teaching and preaching, and refuse to sideline the teaching ministry of the preacher. Pastors who have been busy as, you know, chief operating executives and PR men need to go back to preaching and teaching the Word of God. Here's how he sums up this article. We will not believe more than we know, and we will not live higher than our beliefs. The many fronts of Christian compromise in this generation can be directly traced to biblical illiteracy in the pews and the absence of biblical preaching and teaching in the churches and in our homes. This generation must get deadly serious about the problem of biblical illiteracy, or a frighteningly large number of Americans, Christians included, will go on thinking that Sodom and Gomorrah lived happily ever after. I think he hit that nail right on the head. This really is a grave problem. And in many parts of the world where God is moving so powerfully, so miraculously, like when our sister Mina was talking about what the Lord's doing in Iran, and Afghanistan, and places like that, you know, they are crying for Bibles. They wish they could get a hold of Bibles. They're praying for Bibles. They're copying books of the Bible by hand if they have to. Through history, people have been willing to die. They lay their lives down to get a copy of the Bible or to to produce Bibles for others back home, you know, back here. They say the average home has at least three Bibles, and for the most part, they're neglected. That same Lifeway research poll said 1 in 5 churchgoers said they never read the Bible. Now, these are churchgoers. We're not talking about unsaved people or people who never go to church. Churchgoers, 1 in 5 say they never read the Bible. 40% read it on occasion. But, you know, you can put the blame in many places for this terrible illiteracy. People go to church for years and years and still don't know basic biblical doctrines and truths, can't defend what they believe, don't even know what they believe. You can blame the churches for allowing it, blame the leaders in the churches for allowing it, for not demanding Bible teaching. You can blame the people for being too easily satisfied with a show, a production, or just Christianity Light. But I believe you can lay the blame largely on the pastors, the preachers, because they're neglecting their responsibility to preach the Word of God. Preach the Word. That's the charge. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. That's the pastor's mandate. But I believe that because we have abandoned that role, largely abandoned that role, there's very little biblical preaching and teaching from the pulpits today. A few points about how to have a good life, a few points on, you know, some how to do this, how to succeed, how to have fun, or whatever. And you know, it's not that they're not quoting the Bible at all. They'll quote the Bible. But really, to go into the Word of God, to read, to study, to take home an understanding of the Scriptures, that's gravely lacking in the American pulpit. And it's not just here. It's happening in Western Europe. I want to read something that I also read about the condition of the churches in the United Kingdom. Listen to this. I'm a quote. Because we don't read God's Word, it follows that we don't know it. Look at statistics of the United Kingdom. The United Kingdom Bible Society surveyed British children and found that many could not identify common Bible stories. When given a list of stories, 1 in 3 didn't choose the Nativity as being part of the Bible, you know, the birth account of Christ. 59% did not know that Jonah being swallowed by the great fish was in the Bible. They didn't know that was a Bible story. Their parents didn't do much better. 30% of parents don't know about Adam and Eve, David and Goliath, or the Good Samaritan. They don't know that that's even in the Bible. And to make matters worse, now this is shocking, 27% think Superman might be from the Bible, a biblical story. More than 1 in 3 believes the same thing about Harry Potter. And more than half, 54%, believe the Hunger Games is or might be a story from the Bible. The lack of biblical literacy has led to a lack of Bible doctrine. Lifeway Research said 67% of Americans believe heaven is a real place, but 45% believe that there are many different ways to get there, including 1 in 5 evangelical Christians. More than half, 59% of evangelical Christians believe the Holy Spirit is not a personal being, but a force. As a whole, Americans, including many Christians, hold unbiblical views on hell, sin, salvation, Jesus, and the Bible itself. The bottom line, I think, bottom line is Hosea 4, verse 6, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. The only cure, back to the Bible. back to the Bible, hold to the like precious faith of the early church, hold to the precious promises, and add to your faith knowledge, biblical knowledge, knowledge of the Bible. I would say to every person that's listening tonight that you should not be satisfied going to any church or being part of any congregation that hands you Christianity Lite, L-I-T-E, Christianity Lite, that feeds you the pablum, the milk, without giving you any solid spiritual food. When you leave church, you should leave feeling like you learned something from the Word of God. That to some degree, the Bible was opened up to you and you left with a greater understanding than when you came. It doesn't mean you're going to learn something brand new every time you go. You may hear things reiterated because there is no new doctrines. Everything we know is what the apostles taught. But we have a lifetime. We can learn for a whole lifetime and still keep learning. It's a constant process of learning, of gaining new understanding, new insights. You know, his mercies, they're new every morning. I don't believe there's any shortage of churches in the world, or at least in America, no shortage of churches, religious groups, organizations, even preachers and teachers. But there is a shortage of the Word of God. Like Amos said, Amos chapter 8, verse 11, when the Lord said, the days will come that there'll be a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not a famine of thirst, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Well, that's been on my mind the last few days. A famine, not of bread, not of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. It's sad. You can go to church and not hear the words of the Lord. You could hear the opinions of men. You could hear some pop psychology. You could learn three ways to be a success in life, to be a happier you. And I'm not saying that those things are totally without merit. But if we're going to mature as Christians, we've got to have a biblical understanding. We need to learn. We need to grow. We need to mature. So add to your faith knowledge of the Word of God. And you know, I'm going to stop there for tonight, and we'll deal with the rest of these next time. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'll stop right there. Praise God. And I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to gather, even if it means gathering via the internet. We still thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study together, to learn together, and to grow in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will work in our lives and our hearts, that we would add to our faith the virtue that you call us to live, virtuous lives, lives of good character, good conduct, moral goodness, moral purity, ethical goodness, and also to add to our faith knowledge, understanding of your word. Give us an appetite, I pray, an appetite to know, to understand, to study your holy book. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us tonight. God bless you.